Jeremiah. Let's get that out of the way. It's going to lead us again in a word of prayer as we come to this passage this morning. Well, Father God, as we continue to journey through your story, the kingdom storyline, Lord, we just ask this morning that you would again give us ears to hear, hearts and ears to listen to what you have to say to us this morning through your word. As we reflect on the sheer magnitude of what is happening here in this passage and what is happening for your people, I just pray, Lord God, that you would remind us, most importantly, of your love, your mercy, your grace, but also the way of life that you have called each and every one of us to embrace. Father God, as I speak, I pray that you would give me the words to speak, that you may use what I have prepared to further your kingdom in our lives here today and to encourage us down the path of righteousness, godliness, and truth. And we pray this in your Son's mighty name. Amen. Well, next week, Kelly and I celebrate our 7th wedding anniversary. Not a huge milestone compared to some, but for me, I can honestly say it's been one of the most incredible experiences of my life to be married to such a great woman. Hopefully that's reciprocated. You'll have to ask her. That's not the reason she's here today. She's got a dedication today that I was hoping to be part of, but all good. I can catch up a bit later on. But not everyone has pleasant experiences of marriage, but for Kelly and I, we've been blessed by marriage. It's been a great experience, and I can honestly say I wouldn't change it for the world. Because the reality is, marriage lived under God ought to be a wonderful and beautiful thing, amen? It is designed by God. It has been given to us as a gift by God, and ultimately given to us as a gift to reflect the kind of intimacy that he yearns and desires to share with each and every one of us, amen? It is to emulate, it's a model of the intimacy, the relationship that we can share with Jesus Christ. And that is why the Bible, and particularly Jesus, refers to marriage so much when it comes to talking about the kind of relationship he wants to harvest with us and vice versa. One of those passages that is so important in this way is John 3, 28 and 29, where John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, says this about the coming Messiah, about Jesus Christ. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah. This is John the Baptist again, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The church he's talking about belongs to Jesus Christ, amen? We are his. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it is now complete. Again, this is an insight into the kind of relationship we are to share with our Lord Jesus Christ. And over the last few weeks, we've seen and looked at how God has created the world. We belong to him. He created us in his image. God made some promises through Abraham and to the nation of Israel, and God called himself a people whom he loved and desired to be the very, very vessel of his blessing, a people who themselves were called to be different and holy. In fact, God looked at this covenant that he made with his people as a marriage. He describes it in this passage of Jeremiah 13, that his covenant is a marriage between himself and Israel. And Yahweh considered Israel to be his wife and he his their husband. And we see this in this text, Jeremiah 3, verse 14. God, through the prophet Jeremiah, says, I am married to you. I am married to you. This is, again, the relationship they ought to share with their Savior, their God, their King. And when you look at any covenantal relationship, in particular a marriage, there are certain conditions that the parties need to agree to, isn't there? And so my guess is that when you, if you've been married here today, stood on the altar, you made some commitments to your husband or your wife. That's my guess. Hopefully that is the case. You stood up there, you said some vows, you made some pretty important commitments to one another. Commitments that should ultimately govern the way you live your lives in the context of marriage. And when God made his covenant with Israel, he promised that he would be their God and that they would be what? His people. Again, he's making covenant with them. He's focusing on the relational side of things here. I will be your God and you will be my people. And Israel's commitment in return was to embody God's word, allow his word to infiltrate every aspect of their being. They were called and privileged into this position of partnership with God to be a light to the other nations around them, ultimately to point the other nations to Yahweh. Amen. That was their calling. That was their responsibility, to be a light in the darkness so that the other nations would see who God was, understand who God was, the one true God, and desire to worship him. But as we looked at last week and as we've been seeing, Israel failed in that relationship, or failed in their responsibility time and time again. But God was always patient with Israel, wasn't he? He was always gracious towards Israel, merciful to Israel, calling him or them continually back unto himself. But they didn't. And Israel are likened in this passage to an unfaithful wife. And the only legitimate avenue for God to take is to divorce them and to send them into exile. He could not let the sin go unpunished, in particular the magnitude of the sins that they were committing as God's people. Have a look again at Jeremiah 3, 6 to 8. During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, "Have you seen what faithless Israel have done?" This is God speaking to his prophet Jeremiah. "She has gone up on every hill, high hill, and under every spreading tree, and has committed adultery there. I thought that after she had done all of this, she would return to me, but she did not. And her unfaithful sister Judah saw it too. I give faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and send her away because of all her adulteries." Do you feel the magnitude of this? This is God's people, his beloved wife. He loves his people and he has given them here the certificate of divorce. Isaiah 5, 12 to 13 says, "Israel have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of his hands. Therefore, my people will go into exile." God divorces his people. Let's sit in the magnitude and the weight of this for just a moment. Because I don't know if you've experienced divorce or had someone that's gone through it, but from my experience, partially caring for people that have gone through a divorce, it's not a good thing. And some of you can attest to that, that it causes pain, it causes suffering, it causes anxiety and stress and an overwhelming sense of loss and sadness. I have mates that have been divorced and they've taken so long to get over that. One in particular whose wife cheated on him. This is what Israel have done. They have cheated on God. They've been unfaithful to God. Can you believe or can you imagine being in such a close relationship with God where your whole identity is in him? It ought to be, amen. Our whole identity ought to be in him, but this was Israel's identity. It was their culture. It was their way of life. We talk about being Australians. Israel's identity was in Yahweh. Their identity, their political identity, their cultural identity was in Yahweh. Their livelihoods, the way they did business, every facet of their being, their culture, their history, their identity was in him. And that is taken from them. It's ripped from them. God is saying, "I am divorcing my people." And why? Well, Jeremiah 1 earlier says, "I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshipping what their hands have made." As we've been unpacking over the last couple of weeks, their sin is that they conform to the ways of the world. They always continually compared themselves to the other nations. They weren't content with who God had created them to be. There's a lesson in this for all of us here today. We need to be content in who God has created us to be. Amen. We are uniquely and wonderfully made, each and every one of us. So there's the take-home point first and foremost. That is where our identity should be in Christ and who he has created us to be. But it wasn't enough. They saw what the other nations did. and they conformed to their ways, and they, in many ways, snuffed out any hope of being a light to the nations. They worshipped other gods, they added to their worship of Yahweh, and in doing so, they defiled the temple, the very place where God's presence dwelt. And although they had God's very word to guide them and to govern their lives, they chose to reject Him and His word. And it was as though they were giving God the middle finger. You know how offensive that is to have that gesture given to you? That's what it was like for God. That I've loved you, I've nurtured for you, I've cared for you, but this is how you repay me. This is what you do in return. You turn your backs on me and walk in another direction. I believe Israel's sin brings us face to face with our sin, doesn't it? Where in our lives, are we conforming to the ways of the world instead of the ways of Yahweh, Jesus Christ incarnate? As God's people, His church, we ought to allow His word and His ways to govern our lives, amen? Every facet of our being, our culture, our way of life needs to be derived by who He is. Our livelihoods, the way we do business, everything we say and do needs to be derived from God. We need to allow His ways to infiltrate our ways. We need to have His thoughts infiltrate our thoughts. We need to allow what He says to infiltrate what we say. Is your life marinated in Him, or is it marinated in the world? If it's marinated in Him, it's going to give off a sweet aroma, amen? It's going to be tantalizing. It's going to be tasteful for the people around us. It's going to be a beautiful thing. When people taste of the Lord, it's going to be good. Scripture says that. But are we any different to those around us? Are we being marinated in the world? The reality is the marinade of the world gives off a foul, terrible, disgusting taste and odor. Amen? Do you believe that? But the reality is we've been so used to this aroma that we don't even realize it. I'm talking about the world. It doesn't realize how foul and disgusting the world's way of life truly is. So again, where in our lives have we let the world take us from emulating God and His world? This word, this is so important to understand. Our prayer should be continually. Every morning we wake up, God, where in my life am I rebelling from You, rejecting You, knowingly or unknowingly? Do a work in my life today, Lord. Make me more like You in thought, word, and deed. But as devastating as it was and as crushing as it was for Israel to experience this exile experience, it was a vessel of God bringing about a new rebirth in them. If you go through the books of Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, you see the weight of what it was like to live in this captive nation, in captivity once again, in oppression. But God again uses this experience to bring about His purposes for His nation and the world. And although that Israel have been unfaithful to Him, have turned their backs on Him, what does God do? He approaches them to reconcile with them. Because for you see, these books that speak of God's judgment also speak of His grace, His love, and His mercy. For wherever you see God's judgment, His grace is not far behind. Amen. And we're going to come to celebrate that this Easter. God's wrath poured out upon Jesus Christ on the cross. Easter Sunday is a vessel of His love, His mercy, His grace. I conquered sin and death for you and for I. God divorces His people, but in His mercy and grace, He seeks to reconcile with His people. And one of the ways in which He goes about this is through His prophets. The prophets are such an important part of the Old Testament because they are the very mouthpieces of God, the very vessels of God's word spoken into the political and cultural context of a nation. And the role of the prophet is to mediate. They're the ones that communicate from God to His people. And what we see in Exodus 7, 1 to 2 is basically a PD or a role model for the prophets. This is the what God says to Moses in Exodus chapter 7, "See, I have made you like a god to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country." The role of the prophet was to communicate everything that God said to his people. Again, they were the vessel of God's word. They were the mediator between God and his people. And their message was always centered around turning and encouraging God's people back to Yahweh's ways. Amen. And this was to show his people that he hadn't completely abandoned them in exile, he sends them prophets. He sends them people who are to be the very mouthpieces of God. And if we look through the scripture, we see some of the key ones are Daniel. And we read in the book of Daniel, that's all, you know, we know Daniel in the lion's den. We know these stories. That took place in exile. That was in Babylon. That's when the nation of Israel were in exile. This took place then. We see him take a stand against the world. And this is what we are to emulate. The prophet Daniel, Jeremiah, which we've heard from, Isaiah, Ezekiel. All of these men were first of all given the responsibility to cast God's judgment upon his people, but then to be vessels of God's love, mercy, and grace. Amen. Again, where God's judgment is, his grace soon follows. Jeremiah 3, 11 to 14, the passage that was read out to us, we see this littered throughout the text. "Faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. Go proclaim this message towards the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer. See, the grace is coming forward. It's springing forward. For I am faithful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband." Do we see the grace in this passage? Time and time again, if only you repent, I will forgive you. If you come to me, I will come to you. I will love you continually. Ezekiel 11, 16 to 14 says, this is what the Lord says, the sovereign Lord says. Every time we hear a prophetic utterance, it says that. This is what the sovereign Lord says. "Although I sent them far away among the nations and scattered them among the countries, yet for a little while I have been a sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will gather you from the nations. I will bring you back from the countries where you have been scattered. And I will give you back the land of Israel." God's grace and love on show once again. "They will return to it and remove all its vile images and detestable idols. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God." What's God doing here? What's he doing in essence? He's renewing his covenant with his people, is he not? This is covenantal language. He's saying, I'll take you back. I'm going to reconcile with you. I love you. And although you've turned your back on me, I'm not going to turn my back on you. This is the God that we serve, amen. Gives us chance after chance after chance because he loves us. And he wants us to experience the way of life that he created us to live. Not the opposite. This is the God that we serve. And in each of these books, again, the key theme is God's judgment upon Israel's sin, but it's also about his grace. And God invites his people back into relationship with himself, but he's quick again to outline the implications of this condition. Isaiah 66:2 says, "Has my hand not made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." The conditions of the relationship is that they would return to him, that they would live and embody God's word in their lives, that they would do what they were created to do. And it's not much different when you and I receive an invitation to a wedding, isn't it? When you receive an invitation to a wedding, as chuffed as you may be to receive an invitation, there's certain conditions attached to this invitation, isn't there? The wedding's at a particular place, at a particular time. There's a certain level of expectation as to what you will wear, how you'll present yourself. These are the conditions that come with an invitation to a wedding. And so the choice that you have is to either accept these conditions and you attend, or you reject these conditions and you don't attend. But if you don't attend, you'll be missing out on the party of a lifetime, amen? Well, we thought our wedding was anyway. Maybe you thought the same. But it's as good as a wedding is. You miss out on all the amazing array of food and fun and festivities that generally happen at weddings. This is the reality of it. And the same thing happens when we accept God's invitation for life into our lives. The moment that you make a decision to follow Jesus Christ, it comes with conditions. Amen? We just don't go and live how we've always lived. We're called to die to that stuff, die to that aspect of ourselves, and embrace the new way of life that Christ is calling us to adopt and embrace. The conditions come with this invitation. And so the question we have this morning is, if you've accepted this invitation into your life, have you accepted the conditions as well? It's not one or the other. It's either all in or not. The way of life that Jesus is calling us to live, modeled to us, emulated to us, that is the life that we are to live our lives. So what about us? Are there idols in our life that are stopping us from drawing near to God? Money, wealth, materialism, sport. I've said this many times. Sport was an idol in my life. It took me away from worshiping Jesus at times. Sex is a massive one in our world as well. We need to identify these idols in our life that are stopping us from worshiping God, drawing closer to God. And some of these things, we don't even realize that they're idols in our lives. It took my pastor to say, Dan, I think sport's an idol in your life. For me to deny it a couple of times until I realized, actually, you're right, it is. And that was the start of me starting to pursue Jesus more and more. But if we don't identify them, we will become like Israel. We'll continue to push God further and further out of the picture until we realize we're so far down the wrong path. It's not funny. We can only bud and flourish and become the people that God is calling us to be if we make God firmly the center of our lives. Amen. Do you believe it? This is part of who we are, part of our identity. And the reality is, some of us are feeling like we are in exile today. Maybe it is because of our sin or other circumstances. Some of us may feel the weight of conviction in our lives here today. The Holy Spirit wants to say something to us. But the reality is, no matter who you are or what you've done, God is so readily willing to forgive you and I. Amen. That reality right there demonstrates that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And again, this is what we're going to come to celebrate once again this Easter. And what we see in this story is a God who reconciles with his people, ultimately so that he could restore them once again. God divorces his people, he seeks to reconcile with his people, and then he restores his people. And again, no matter what you've done in your life, God's heart is to restore us. Amen? To redeem us. To bring us back into the promised land. That's his heart for us. And he promises to bring his people out of exile. That's what he says in these texts. And back into the promised land. The land which we looked at a few weeks back was associated with his blessing, his favor. And in these passages from the exilic prophets, we see the events spoken of as a rebirth for the nation, a spiritual awakening, a great realization. Have a look at this quote from Robert Routledge, a theologian. This is what he says. God promises to gather the scattered exiles. Jerusalem will be rebuilt, and following the spiritual renewal of the people, they will once again be given prominence among the nations as the center of God's kingdom. And central to God's rule and reign is the reestablishment, the restoration of the throne of David. And this expectation of a kingdom of righteousness and peace under the Davidic Messiah. This language out of exile is eschatological. Do we understand what that is? It's a future hope. Eschatology is the study of the end times, where Jesus will return to take us out of exile and take us into the promised land. Amen. All of this points to what is to come, so that we don't walk around in confusion. What are we waiting for? We've seen what's happened. We know what's coming. We are in exile right now in a land that is not ours. Only for Jesus to come, bring us out of exile, and take us back to the promised land, that land which he promised to us when he walked this earth. Do we see it? Do we see what this is pointing to? This is eschatological. And it's an anticipation. As they come back into the promised land, they anticipate this Messiah figure. It's a greater yearning for it. A desire, because they have failed time and time again. They are yearning for this King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That King, as we know, is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. This event looks to his coming, the return to the promised land, and speaks of the anticipation of a coming Messiah. That's what Palm Sunday is all about. The anticipation of what is to come. The anticipation that Jesus would die the death that we deserved, rise again so that we may live forever. Israel could not be that light. They failed to be that light. Jesus Christ was that light, amen. True Israel, the true light that came into the world, and God would restore his people. He would rescue and redeem his people. And the image here is like a second Exodus. The Exodus out of oppression and slavery, self-imposed oppression and slavery. The oppression and the slavery that our world is in today is self-imposed, amen. A world that chooses to reject Jesus as their Savior. Again, we have a choice to accept Christ or to reject Christ. To accept the conditions of the invitation or to reject the invitation. And I believe this story actually emulates and embodies the very story that Jesus told in the Gospels of the prodigal son. We familiar with that story? A son who rejects the blessing of the father, who lives a life of rebellion only to return and to seek his father's forgiveness. And what does the father do? He willingly opens his arms wide. He forgives his son and brings him into his warm embrace. This is the reality of our lives under God, amen. That no matter how far we stray, no matter how far we rebel or reject him, he is so willingly ready to embrace us once again if we return to him. If we call upon his name, and this requires daily submission. So what does it look like for you in your life now? Where in your life do you need to return to him? What sins may you need to confess? Do you need to submit to him here today? Worship him here today? Thank him here today? I want to give space now to allow the Spirit to speak to each and every one of us, to prayerfully sit before our Lord and Savior, to offer up a prayer of thanksgiving, confession, worship, and then I'll pray for us. So I encourage you in a moment now just to spend some time with God. Ask him to speak to you, and I will then close in prayer. I encourage you to have that moment now. Holy Father, as we come before you now, I know there are people here that are struggling with certain aspects of sin in their lives. I know that there are people here that are wrestling with their identity. People here are struggling to pursue you in all of their ways, and I acknowledge that because I have been through that too. We all have periods of our life, Lord, where we regret. When we look back on and can't believe that we took that path, Lord, but may we be reminded here today of your heart to reconcile with us. And you did that ultimately through sending your son to die the death that we deserved on the cross. May we be reminded of your heart to restore us, to replace our heart of stone with a heart of flesh. And my prayer here today is that you would break down the walls in each and every one of our lives. Break down the walls around our heart that are stopping us from pursuing you daily. The walls in our lives that may affect the way that we do relationship with others, do community with others. And I pray, Lord God, ultimately that we would be reminded of how much you love us, how much you care for us, how much that you desire relationship with us here today. Father God, we worship you. We thank you for the God that you are, the reconciling God, the restoring God, the redeeming God. And we thank you for the lessons of today through Israel. Help us, Lord, to look to their example, to be wise, to look at their mistakes and not make the same in our lives. Help us to identify the idols in our lives, the areas of our life that may not be pleasing to you, in order that we may give off this sweet aroma, this sweet perfume, and that others would be drawn to you as a result. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. We're going to close with this song called Forgiven. It's a song I came across this week as I was preparing for today's message. It spoke to me in my heart. I pray it does the same for you. Have a listen to this song. Worship God as you feel led, and then we'll close in prayer.
Even when I don't deserve it, forgive.